Father, it's a joy to be able to come to you and to know that you love us and that you care for us and that your angels watch over us. And as we look into the world, we see darkness everywhere. We see people that are distressed, distraught, and feeling overwhelmed by all the things that are coming upon the world. We know that you're coming as soon, Lord Jesus. You've promised us that you will complete the work that you've started in us. As we look at ourselves, we see nothing good. We only see your grace and your goodness and your kindness to us. I pray for everyone tonight who's struggling, and that would be most, and that we would know your presence, your closeness, have the assurance that we are your beloved sons and daughters, and walk in the joy of our Lord. Guide us as we open the scriptures, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why have you forsaken me? This, of course, is from Matthew chapter 27. It's in, I'll just pull that through. It's in the other Gospels as well. And we just want to unpack this a little bit tonight. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. When is the sixth hour? About midday, yep, 12. To the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Jesus said these words, was it clear to the people what he said? What does the next verse say? Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man's calling for Elijah. So was the meaning of his words clearly understood? No, it wasn't. They thought he was calling for Elijah. So it wasn't clear to the listeners. One of the reasons why it may not have been clear is that the language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, is not Hebrew, but it is Aramaic. And on this basis, many, many people think that Jesus spoke Aramaic as his natural language, and they learn Aramaic rather than Hebrew. But Jesus spoke Hebrew, and so to speak in Aramaic, and we talk about this in the book As You Judge. Danny Brown's done some research on this as to why this might be in Aramaic. The other thing that's interesting about this is that when Jesus usually spoke about his Father in heaven, he would say, my Father, or our Father. He didn't usually say, my God. It's unusual for him to speak in this way. So there's some interesting things that are going on. And of course, with any of the words in Scripture, we just want to remind ourselves, are we sure we understand what we're hearing? So I just want to take a bit of a recap of some of the stories we've looked at recently and how we've misunderstood. It's interesting, Jesus says in John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And this is the human condition. We're not able to understand what Jesus is saying to us in Scripture often, because we're not able to listen to his word. And we know this as children. We know that children's first inclination when they hear their parents speak, particularly as they start to get a bit older, is it to, do they seek understanding or do they feign misunderstanding? As a child, we learn to misunderstand what our parents are saying in order that we do not have to be subject to their authority. This is human condition. It's our human condition. We learn not to listen in order to be free. And this is why Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? It's because you're not able to listen to my word. Every person that comes to the scripture in their fallen condition will not submit themselves to the scripture in the way that the scripture is trying to teach them, but will seek to put its own construction on those words. That's natural. And so let us look at some examples. Nicodemus, John 3, verse 3 and 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again. What is Jesus speaking? Spiritual. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's talking about physical. And so Jesus is often speaking a spiritual truth, and man chooses to understand it physically in order to evade coming under the teaching and authority of Christ. And therefore, Nicodemus is showing us one of those examples. Here is another one. This lady in John chapter 4 is not necessarily trying to evade Christ. She just can't grasp what he's trying to say. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Again, Jesus is speaking of the word of life, of the spirit of life, and she's thinking physical, he's talking spiritual, and again, she's not able to understand his words as a consequence. John chapter 5, we've done John 3, John 4, John 5, but Jesus answered and said unto them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. This is in reference to the Sabbath. And he talked about working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus was talking about a spiritual work, which is always valid on the Sabbath, but they directly and determinedly misunderstood his words in order that they might condemn and kill him. And so we see this over and over in Scripture. Matthew 15, we hear as we think. And this is a story that those of us on this journey know well, the story of the Canaanite woman. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs, to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, she understood the words of Jesus to be that he was calling her a dog. Isn't that what she understood? But was he actually calling her a dog? No, he wasn't, because that's not the character of Jesus to do that. But even through her misunderstanding, she still hangs on in faith, and we've talked about this in other presentations. Misunderstanding because of our fleshly thinking, and then Christ brings us through those who have faith through that into victory, and of course the miracles work for her. But again, she didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And this is Exodus 24 verse 17. Again, many of us are familiar with this, that the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. The glory of God, his compassion, his mercy, his love, his grace, his goodness was manifest, but to the children of Israel it was a consuming fire in their own eyes. That's how they interpreted the brightness. The brightness to them meant death and destruction, because their guilty conscience was thinking, oh, he's come to get me now. And that's why they interpret it in that way. And again, James 1, 23-24, for if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So those who are hearing the word of God as a natural man, they are beholding their own face as in a mirror. And when we say beholding your own face, where do we behold our own face when we read the scripture? How do you behold your own face? The law? In the law of God, yes. In the law. And of course, you behold yourself in your reading of God's character, because God is always going to be like you as a natural man. So when you're reading the acts of God in the Old Testament and you read the way that people treat God inappropriately or act incorrectly, you imagine God will act the way that you would act. And that's how the Bible is a mirror to us in our natural selves. All right.
Is that how it's a judge too?
That's how the word is a judge. It judges us. Yes, exactly. The John 12:47, the word which I've spoken will judge you in the last day. And this is a really important text, Christ Object Lessons 2:63. This is worth remembering. In the parable, Christ was meeting, this is the parable of rich man and Lazarus, was meeting the people on their own ground. The doctrine of a conscious state of existence between death and the resurrection was held by many of those who were listening to Christ's words. The Savior knew their ideas, and he framed his parable so as to inculcate important truths through these preconceived opinions. And this is what she says: he held up before his hearers a mirror wherein they might see themselves in their true relation to God. So Christ speaks words in such a way that it appears to reflect the thinking of the people. And this is what helps the people to begin to see what their true relationship is to God. We talked about this last August on the presentation called The Faith of Abraham. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, when we looked at this, we looked at the Hebrew behind this. Those two words, offer, burnt offering, can also be translated as ascend and go up. So it could just as easily be read as, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and ascend there and go up on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. How do you read? And what determines the context? Well, the listener is the one determining the context. And of course, for Abraham, he interpreted those words, which God knew carried a double meaning. He knew that. And that's why he spoke in a mirror, to reflect Abraham's own thinking on this subject. But it just might as easily be read, take your beautiful son whom you love and go into the mountain and come and worship me. That's how our Father is. But when we are full of guilt and sorrow and sadness, we hear something else. We hear, you must be punished for your sins. Now, something we want to remember when we're looking at this subject of why have you forsaken me? John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. And we need to think about this. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And I've asked this question before because it's a very important thing. Did Jesus utter any words that were not given to him by his Father? No. He's always speaking the words of his Father. The question is, does that apply to when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then, and there's the problem, if that's the only one where he didn't, and I would suggest there's another one that could sound that way, if it... not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is he speaking his own words? Or is he speaking the words that his Father gives him? Well, that's the question. And I would like to suggest to you that Jesus only ever spoke the words of his Father. He never spoke anything of himself. But he spoke words in such a way that it could appear, because of our human nature, that he was speaking of himself. And this is very important when we look at this subject. But my contention is that Jesus never, because he says the Son can do nothing of himself. He doesn't say, the Son does almost everything that the Father tells me to say, but there is a few occasions where I lose it. And I say what I want to say, because I'm in human flesh.
Doesn't he quote Psalms when he says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from the Old Testament.
Mm. So he's quoting from the Old Testament.
That's true.
We could, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. Is it a direct translation? But our understanding is that he's quoting from Psalm 22, and he's quoting the experience of David.
Is that in Aramaic in Psalm 22?
No. It's in Hebrew.
Oh.
And that's interesting in itself. Why didn't he quote Hebrew?
Yeah.
Why did he quote Aramaic?
Yeah.
I don't think it's in Aramaic. Only parts of Daniel and a few other parts of the Bible are in Aramaic, but I don't think Psalms... Maybe Danny can enlighten us on that one if there's any. Oh, but I don't think there is.
But Daniel is.
Daniel, parts of Daniel. Daniel 2, end of Daniel 2 to the end of Daniel 7 is all in Aramaic. So we just want to work with that thought. So we come back to the words of Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus is speaking of his own experience and just speaking his own words about how he's feeling at that particular moment, then it must be said that it would appear that God has forsaken him. But did God forsake him?
He felt separated from him.
He felt separated.
Because of the sin.
But
God never forsakes us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake
us. Okay. All right, so this is Desire of Ages, 753. There was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. There was no eclipse or other natural cause for this darkness, which was as deep as midnight without moon or stars. It was a miraculous testimony given by God that the faith of after generations might be confirmed. In that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. He makes darkness his pavilion and conceals his glory from human eyes. God and his holy angels were beside the cross. The Father was with his Son, yet his presence was not revealed. Had his glory flashed forth from the cloud, every human beholder would have been destroyed.
Wow.
That's
a wow moment.
That's another interesting statement as to why they would have been destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And in that dreadful hour, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. He trod the winepress alone, and for the people there was none with him. So God was with his Son. He was right there, right next to him, right with him. And then does the Father impress Jesus to say this, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God had not forsaken him. That doesn't work. It doesn't. There's a problem. There's a potential. We can harmonize it by saying, well, he felt as if God wasn't there. But if God is the only one giving him his words to speak, and God knew that he was there, he wouldn't give him those words to speak.
Mm.
This is the problem with this.
Yeah, the only alternative is that they weren't the words that God gave him to speak.
Yes. Or something else is going on in the text. And that's what we want to look at. So, looking at summary of what we've looked at between old and new meaning. You must be born again. Nicodemus said born of the flesh, but Jesus meant born of the Spirit. Living water, physical water versus spiritual water, physical work versus spiritual work. And Jesus again said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everyone freaks out like, what's wrong with this guy? Because they misunderstand what he's saying. He's talking about meditate on my character and my person. But they twisted the meaning of his words. Give food to dogs. The woman thought that she was called a dog. But he was actually asking her if she was a child of God. Abraham and Isaac's. Abraham, here, sacrifice your son. God is actually saying, come and worship in the mountain. And so, with the statement, why have you forsaken me? We understand that God forsook his son because of our sin. And this is what I've heard. He had to, because our sin was on him, he had to step back from him. Because this is, you know, Isaiah chapter 53. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because God laid on him the iniquity of us all, he had to step away from his son. Yeah, sin is the separator. Sin is causing the separation. That's absolutely correct. So we ask the question, who forsook who? Did God forsake man? Or did man forsake God? This is the question. So let's have a look. You look up forsaken me, and there are many passages of scripture, the majority of which are God's people forsaking him, not God forsaking his people. Deuteronomy 28:20, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Judges 10:10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Judges 10:13, yet ye have forsaken me and served other God. That's in the same chapter. Wherefore I will deliver you no more, God says at the time of the judges. 1 Samuel 8:8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. 1 Kings, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. 1 Kings 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. 1 Kings 19 says, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. 2 Kings 22:17, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. It goes on. All through the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. So we start to see different language starting to come in. You have forsaken me, therefore, what does God say? I will forsake you. I've left you in the hands of... And there's other texts I'll show you a bit for... Yeah, next one. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Does God actually forsake people? If people leave God, it's easy for them to say, oh, God's forsaken us. They can blame him. They can put it on him because bad things start happening. Oh, God has forsaken us, when they have actually forsaken him. For our fathers have trespassed and done which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. So they have forsaken God, and they have turned away their face from God. Again, 2 Chronicles 34:25, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods. Ezra 9:10, for we have forsaken thy commandments. Isaiah 1:4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. This is, and we're covering these things over and over because these are the texts that speak about forsaking. And Jeremiah intensifies, forsaken me and burn incense to other gods. Forsaken me, the fountains of living waters. For thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Jeremiah 5:7. Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. Jeremiah 5, again, Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah 19, you have forsaken me. Jeremiah 22, 9, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord and worshipped other gods. This is all through the Old Testament. But what does Israel charge God? How do they charge God? Notice what it says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountain, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, who's Zion? God's people. The Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. You think that I've forsaken you. It's your thinking, it's not my thinking. I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And as it says in Psalms 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So God doesn't forsake people. And yet the charge is laid against him that he is the one that has forsaken. And Christ on the cross is representing the sinner. The sinner that is deserving of death. And we see God is apparently withdrawing from him and saying, I am forsaking you now. And Jesus is going, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is all in human understanding. But the reality is that Israel and God's people forsook him. And what I'm suggesting to you is that when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is actually speaking to the leaders of Israel. Why have you forsaken me?
God is saying, my God.
Okay, that's what we're getting to. My God. Wonderful. Why did he say, my God? God stands in the congregation. This is Psalms 82. Psalms 82. This is very important. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. God judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And then God says this, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. That's interesting, isn't it? All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. All you are the children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Which prince? So, God says, you are gods. Okay? Let's look at a few other verses. My God equals rulers and judges. Exodus 4:16, and he shall be thy spokesperson under the people, and he shall be even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So Moses is standing in the place of God. Exodus 4:16. Exodus 7:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and he's the leader of Israel. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And now Exodus 21:6, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, which is in Hebrew Elohim. Judge is God. He shall also bring him to the door, or under the door post, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, Exodus 22, 28, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. So what are the gods?
Kings and rulers.
The rulers of thy people. This is where this term can be used. So when Israel, the leadership of Israel, are offering up Jesus Christ, they are rejecting the Father. They are rejecting him. And the Father is saying to the leadership of Israel, my leaders, my judges, why have you forsaken me? Doesn't it make more sense? When you read the Old Testament, who is forsaking who? Israel is forsaking God. Israel is forsaking God. They are the ones that are turning away from him. But we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God and afflicted. We hid our faces as it were from him. And in the darkness we see, oh, God is hiding his face from us. Because we are projecting onto him. God is telling us, why are you forsaking me? In doing this to my son, in murdering my son, my representative, the one who represents me. Why are you doing this to me? So, to complete the chart, we see that why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is actually a reference to the leaders of Israel who forsook God by killing his son. And God is pleading with them through his son. This is the deeper level of understanding. It doesn't negate, because this understanding in the flesh is not necessarily incorrect, because that's how people understand it. That's how they come to their understanding. That's where they are at that particular time. But there is a problem with Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because we know he doesn't actually believe that, because the thing that he says before he dies is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He wouldn't have prayed those words if he actually thought that God had forsaken him. This is the problem with this understanding.
And this is the translators sort of put a capital M,
capital G. Yeah. And there is definitely the reference to Psalms 22, my God, because this does reflect the human experience, the feeling that the human being is feeling in Psalms 22. Jesus is also reflecting this in his words. It's both are being reflected. He is reflecting the human experience that feels like God is leaving him. But at the same time, he is speaking the words of his Father, who says to Israel, why are you forsaking me? This has to be the deeper reality, the truth of what is going on, and that Jesus didn't for a moment suddenly, oh, Father, I'm going to speak my own words now because I feel like it, because it's really dark. It doesn't work. Jesus was faithful in everything that he spoke, and therefore these words are far deeper, far more significant. Projecting onto God. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And when, as a collective human race, we hid our faces from him, that's why the darkness came over the cross. It wasn't God putting darkness. It was the collective human race turning away from Christ and rejecting him. We thought that he was the one. And so the earth reflects human thinking. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. When this is not the case. And just quoting again from Wikipedia, psychological projection is a defense mechanism in which the human ego defends itself against unconscious impulses or qualities, both positive and negative, by denying their existence in themselves while attributing them to others. So we read the text, my God, why have you forsaken me? We project onto God our own rejection. We are rejecting God. And we project onto him that he is rejecting humanity in the person of his son because of their transgression, because of their sin. This is psychological projection. That's why we read the text in the flesh. That's why we read it this way. And yet God is reaching out to us and saying, you're rejecting me. I'm not rejecting you, but you are rejecting me.
And this is why the translators, as much as they're godly men, still sin. You know, we've still got sin.
It's still not correct.
It's still being
It's still being projected. And it's important that it's in the text like that to unmask our psychological projection. We don't want to change it from the way that it is, but we can read it as the mirror that it's presenting. It's presenting two sides. And this is why so many stories in the Bible are presenting far more than what we have thought in the past. And we're happy to resolve ourselves to these little... Jesus says that he always speaks the word of his Father, but then on the cross, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't quite fit the picture.
So this kind of fits with the old covenant leading to the new covenant.
Correct.
Like this is the physical, like on that chart, the physical understanding of that is the old covenant that then leads you to the new covenant understanding of
it. That's exactly it. The old covenant leading to the new covenant. The old covenant understanding, because of our justice system as human beings, it was necessary for Christ to have laid on him our iniquity and be offered up as a sacrifice, and for the Father to turn away from his Son and leave him to die. This is what opens the human mind to the belief in the atonement. This is what we're talking about in the latest book on the atonement. But once that door has opened and you believe that God can forgive your sin, then you can be led into this new covenant understanding to realize that God never forsook his Son, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. But he is saying, why are you forsaking me? You're killing my Son. I sent my Son to show you what I'm like, and now you're killing him. My judge, my leader, my God. Why have you forsaken me? It's clear, isn't it? The scripture supports it. It presents it really, really well. So I think that's it. So we finished a little early tonight. But I just wanted to get that point across. And there's so many other passages where maybe we have misunderstood and it's not clear. But this, to me, this makes it much better.
It's consistent.
It's consistent. It's all the passages fit together. It's beautiful. Everyone's... Saying Psalms 22, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face. Thank you, Sarah. Mm. Yes, that's in Psalms 22. He has not. He didn't turn away from him.
No.
This is exactly what's going on.
And it's consistent with the understanding that the Father didn't sacrifice his Son, but the Son was given over to evil men to be... It fits better into that picture as well. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you flip them back into the old way of looking at it.
Mm-hmm. So that's
it's filling out the picture.
That's why I'm saying what I'm saying, because the old picture is that the sacrifice of Jesus appeases the justice system of God, and this is what had to happen. Whereas in this understanding, it's a very different picture. It's just, why are you killing my Son? Mm-hmm. Why are you doing this?
And isn't it funny too, I don't know if you realise, but every sacrifice, it was done at dark. They never sacrificed in daylight. It was always done as it got dark.
Well, there's the 3 p.m. sacrifice, the morning and the evening sacrifices.
It wasn't dark. I've read this, that it was dark. It was night time, it was dark. And that's why it went dark when he died. The darkness came like that. It was to do with the sacrificial system having it dark.
Laurel.
So the same principle would be to do with the words in the garden, if this cup pass from me as well.
Yes, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will. And Reuben and I were studying this week, and I've been thinking about this, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he drew out some interesting words from Wagner, how Jesus is not saying, I don't want to have my will, you know, I don't want to do what you want me to do. He's not thinking that. Wagner says it's more like, I just want to make sure this is what you want. This is what you want. But there's a deeper level in which God through Christ is saying to humanity, not as I will, but as you will.
Yeah.
They wanted him dead.
Yeah.
They wanted to kill him.
But he had a human nature that he had to overcome as well. So that will was there fighting as well with that humanity.
But the question is, did he did he ever give that expression? And would that be recorded?
That would be like in the physical understanding of it.
Yes.
And so then the spiritual understanding of it.
Yes, the physical understanding is that Christ is wrestling with his human will as we do, and therefore he's trying to surrender his will to God. But the deeper level is that, no, he was fully submitted to God, fully committed to him. He wasn't turning any way away from his Father. He was aligning his will. But there's still more to unpack in terms of that, because he's speaking directly to his Father and says, my Father, if it be possible.
Because there's no one else really there.
Yes. Well, the three disciples heard it.
Yeah.
The Spirit of Prophecy says that. Mm. So it's a blessing. Mm. So think on these things.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Next time, that verse next time.
Oh, yes.
I was thinking maybe that's the next presentation.
I've been thinking about that one for 12 months now, and I haven't resolved it. No. In my mind as to how that fit. But this one fits. This one's easy to explain from the scripture. It's very clear that there's the double understanding that's going on. Why have you forsaken me? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can understand a deeper level in the scriptures. And you are saying to the human race, why have you forsaken me? I've given everything for you. And yet we turned and we killed your son. Father, forgive us for doing these things. And Lord, we want to turn to you. We don't want to turn away from you and turn away from your commandments and your statutes and your judgments. We want to honor all of them and be faithful. And help us to see more deeply into the scripture and to see the things that you're trying to show us, but are hidden because of our fleshly thinking and our fleshly understanding. We pray for your spirit. We pray for your soon return. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone. Glad I, as it has the big wow, the big San Jose syndrome. Wow. it's a blessing. And Sharon, glad that you could... yes, she says it makes absolute sense. Glad that it makes sense, Sharon. That's a blessing. And, okay. All right. Well, thank you, everyone. God bless. And we'll do the outro. We'll talk to you again soon. Bye-bye. Opening God's
Jesus, people are.